John chapter number 5, if you will. John chapter number 5. I am going to try to be rather quick, get out of the way here. I just want to be a setup man for Brother Tully to come in here and wrap this thing up for us tonight. John chapter number 5, and when you begin to look at the context of this chapter, there's a certain lame man in the beginning. And he's sitting at the market gate there in the city of Jerusalem. And there's a pool there, Bethsaida, which means the house of mercy. It's got five pillars, which means the house of grace. Hallelujah. The waters get troubled, which means it's the house of conviction. Then he gets healed, which means it's the house of healing. And so he gets up, and then, but that religious crowd gets upset. And they start getting on to him for carrying his bed around. Now, I'm going to tell you what always amazes me when I read these things and the altercations Jesus had with the Pharisees. Nobody's happy for this man.
Right. Yeah.
Same case with the blind man. Where he spit on the ground, you know. His mom and daddy wouldn't even stand up and vouch for him. Nobody was happy for that man. That's kind of the day we're living in. And so they're going back and forth here, and Jesus finds him in the temple. Isn't that the way it's supposed to work?
Amen.
You get healed, you go to the house of God, amen? And so he finds him in the temple, so he goes back and forth now with the Pharisees. Then he comes down and he's inserting this truce about the two resurrections. And then he's arguing with them about John the Baptist. But then let's put in about verse number 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard this his voice at any time. Now he's speaking to the Pharisees. Nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them that ye think you have eternal life, and they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Verse number 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. And I want to preach on this thought tonight. And I want to take a part of two verses there to create a title. And the first part being out of verse number 39, he says, ye think ye have eternal life. Verse number 42, but I know. You see, there's a lot of things that everybody may not know about you. And you can pull the wool over everybody. You can pull the wool over me and your pastor and every church you ever step into, but you'll never pull the wool over the one that created you. Amen. You think you have eternal life, but I know, he said. There's one that knows. Hallelujah. And so that's what I want to title the message, if I can, for us here. And so we're living in a day when with a group of people that just simply thinks they're all right with God, but the truth is they're not. I don't care if you do sit on the church pews. I don't care if you are a member of a church. It doesn't mean no difference whether or not you are even here tonight. It has no bearing on the soul and the salvation of that soul. Just because you're here is not a guarantee that you do have eternal life. You see, it's not about being here. It's about knowing Him. It's about being in relationship with the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's so many people wasting their life. They're living on dangerous ground. They're trying to prove they're okay with God. And so that includes their friends and their families and their churches and their preachers. And you could go on and on. And so what we have here basically in this text is what I call religious sinners. And I'm a firm believer that the church house is full of them. I think most churches have got an apostate behind the pulpit. And listen, I'm not one of those that say, well, you're Baptist, you just think you're the only ones going. I don't think half of them are going. You see, everybody's religious at some point in their life. And so here's these religious sinners is what they are. But they think they're okay. Now watch, when something good happens, I want to notice something. Look in verse number 10. Notice something about these religious sinners. They're always willing to pull out the faults in everybody else as a measuring stick for their own life. Verse number 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Nobody cared at all about this man's healing. Nobody cared at all that somebody cared for him. Nobody cares anything. They're worried about the law. They're worried about not upsetting the apple cart and the program down at the house of God. Amen? And here he is, and they're always willing to point out the faults in others as a measuring stick for themselves. Verse number 11 says this, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? There's always, they are sometimes, if not always, non-compassionate, and non-accepting and non-understanding about those who have been made whole. You want to get a religious sinner upset, you find somebody that gets born again. You want to talk about it tears them up one side and down the other, amen. That's what the religious sinner does. Look in verse 15. He said, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. They're also angered and appalled by the revealing truth in their life that others can see. Here they are worried about the law, and somebody has met the Lord, amen, a picture of salvation in this lame man, and people are seeing that, and they get upset about it, they get angered about it, because all the attention has went to them, and nothing has come to the Pharisees. Now, let me show you another one, verse 18. He said, therefore the Jews sought to more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They will go over and beyond the call of duty to show or portray their soul salvation to anybody and everybody with whatever means necessary. You see, the problem is they're interested in trying to prove a point than accepting the reality in their life. Their problem is they're interested in trying to paint a picture that understand reason in their life. They're trying to preserve their pride that have revolution in their life. So I said all that to say this. Jesus told them one big word in this little episode in verses 37 through 42. And he said, search. Search. Ye think you have eternal life. But I know. He said, search. What's he wanting them to search? Well, the obvious thing and the first thing is to search the Scriptures. In verse number 39, search the Scriptures. Now, in the context here of the application, he is dealing with their works. Bible said in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Titus 3, 5, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Scripture says we are to search the Scriptures. Why? Because it is the rightful truth. It don't matter what another book says about you. It does not matter what even a preacher says about you. It only matters what this book says about you. He said, look, you think you have eternal life, But I know, and you need to search the Scriptures. All right, let's do that. Romans. Romans is probably the greatest doctrinal salvation masterpiece of theology I've ever read in my life. I don't see how anybody in the world could read through the book of Romans and still come out confused. It's plain. It's super plain. Look in the book of Romans. I'm just going to preach through the whole book of Romans, all right? Romans chapter number 1, he's dealing with the significance of the gospel. All right, it's almost like an introduction. Now if you move on down, when you get to verse number 18, he starts talking about the wrath of God. The first thing Paul deals with is this, the scope of the guilty. Why? Because you don't never get nobody right until you get them lost. It would do no good to be talking about salvation at this point until everybody is on the same page whether or not they're lost. And so after he begins to the significance of the gospel, he starts talking about the scope of the guilty. Listen, I preached through the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans and 15 people got saved in my church. It's amazing what you'll do if you'll just search the Scriptures. Now, let's just look on down real quick. Chapter number 1, you start in verse number 19. Here he's dealing with the heathen. The heathen. Everybody knows the heathen's lost, right? Oh yeah, the heathen's lost. He goes down through there and he's talking about their blindness and their belief. He's talking about their behavior and we know all about that. There's no argument there. The heathen is lost. But then he gets into chapter number 2 and he starts talking about the hypocrite is lost. Ooh, now it's starting to get home. He's dealing with that hypocrite. He talks about their life. He talks about their labor. And he talks about their liberty. And he's going on about them. And you know, most people are okay for you to talk about hypocrites as long as it's somebody else. Because we like to point fingers, don't we? We all know who the hypocrites are. Well, now he really starts getting down. He starts in verse number 17 of chapter number 2 and he's talking about the Hebrew. Who's that? That's the Jew. What? The Jews are saved. They're the religious. No. They might have a covenant with God, but they've got to have it the same way me and you've got to have it. And that's the bottom line. And that's the problem with religious sinners today. The religious sinners today think, boy, just because they're here, just because they're going through the motions, just because everything's right, and mom and daddy's saved, and I've been in church all my life, that don't mean nothing. You see, he's dealing here in verse number 17, he's dealing with the Hebrew, and he talks about they're confident about their lineage because they're a Jew. And I want to tell you, it don't matter who your mom and daddy is when it comes to salvation. It don't matter who your pastor is. It don't matter what church you're in. It doesn't matter who your grandpa was. I remember, I didn't run into it, but I read it somewhere where a lady, somebody was preaching a message, I don't know who it was, and he just felt like this lady was troubled through the whole service, and when she met him at the back door, he said, "Lady, are you saved?" And she said, "I am John Wesley's niece." He said, "Well, that's wonderful. Are you saved?" You see, even the Jews, they wanted to hang on to their lineage. They worried about their law and their Lord and their leadership. They would teach and be instructors and oh, well, we're saved. That don't mean you're saved. Hey, every Sunday school in America is not saved. Every teacher's not saved. Every nursing worker's not saved. Hey, everybody that's got a mom and daddy that's saved is not saved. For you think you know you have eternal life, but I know is what Jesus says. And so here he goes down, he talks about their contamination and their condemnation. He starts to deal with uncircumcision and all of these things, and I'm not going to get into any of that. When he gets to chapter number 3, he talks about their criticism. But when he gets to chapter 3, verse number 9, so it changes now. Here we've got the heathen. We know they're guilty. Hypocrite, we know they're not us, but we know they're guilty, right? The Hebrew, the Jew. Wait a minute now. You say, "I don't know if I fit in any 3 of them categories." Well, you'll fit in this one.
Verse number 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm here to say that, hey, the heathen is guilty and the hypocrite is guilty and the Hebrew is guilty and all humanity is guilty before a righteous God. For you think you know that you have eternal life, but I know. Now he goes on down. He doesn't get into the works and the things of salvation until you get to verse number 21. I like that but now. There's some precious buts in the Word. And that's one of them. After dealing with all the scope of the guilty, then they feel like there's no hope. But now. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You can read on down, and I'm trying to hurry here to get through the whole entirety of the message here. He deals with everything being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. There's no part of you in there. You getting that? There's no part of you. And so it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past in the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, His. I still ain't seen me or you in there. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then watch what He says, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I'm here to say it don't matter how much you do. Don't matter how much you pay. Don't matter who your mom and daddy is. You're lost and on your way to hell if you've never trusted Christ. That's just Bible preaching. Now, when you get over into the chapter number 4, he starts talking about the justification by God. And he starts putting I call it a boxing ring. And he puts faith in one corner. And then he lines up works in the other corner. And when we conclude, faith wins. Then we get down to verse number 9, and he's dealing with circumcision. So faith is still in one corner. Circumcision, or religious acts, is in the other corner. Guess what? Faith wins. We get down to verse number 13. The law is in one corner. Faith is in the other corner. Guess what? Faith wins. There's no way to be saved other than the grace of God through faith in the finished work at Calvary. That is it. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Nothing to do with you. For ye think you have eternal life. But I know. Amen? Then you get, oh boy, but when you get into chapter number 5, it starts to become a hallelujah chapter. You start understanding the satisfaction of grace. Amen? You get the blessings of our justification. Amen? He's got peace and our access and our hope. Hey, He's got the love. He's got the what we're exempt from. He says down in verse number 9, He says, much more thou being now justified by His blood. No, me or you. We shall be saved from the wrath to come. Amen. He goes through atonement. These are all blessings. Then he gets down to the basis of our justification when we get to verse number 12. And here he starts saying, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin and all that stuff. But look in verse number 15. Now notice the emphasis on gift. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. It ain't Peter. It ain't Mary. It ain't the Pope. It ain't nobody. Hey, it is only by the man Jesus Christ. And it says, hath abound unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the, there it is again, the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift, there it is again, is of many offense unto justification. You can go on down. The gift of righteousness in verse number 17. The free gift in verse number 18. Hallelujah. You get in the picture here. And then he starts getting into the Christian life and when he gets to chapter number 6. But what I'm trying to say is, for you think you have eternal life. But I know And he said, search the scriptures. Have you ever plugged in and identified yourself with that heathen, that hypocrite, that Hebrew, or all humanity? If you haven't, you need to do some business with God. Once you get identified there and realize where you are, then you can begin to understand how faith works. It's not faith in the law, and it's not faith in circumcision. It's not faith in works. Amen. It is faith. 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 Only by the grace of God. It's not grace plus words. It's not grace plus water. It's not grace plus a wafer. It's not grace plus a wonder. People today looking for a big old experience. Well, I just want the heaven to sing and the lights to come on. You want a good experience, you can eat the wrong kinds of food and have a good experience. This thing ain't an experience. It's in faith. It's just simply trusting Jesus. For you think you have eternal life. But I know. Now, I'm really trying to hurry. He says, search the scriptures. Why? Because that's the rightful truth. Search the scriptures because there is a reason to count. What did they just see with this lame man? What did they just see? He had an account. There was a time when Jesus met with him. If all of you've got is on the inside of your Bible, where somebody wrote a such and such day and says you got saved, that ain't much you got. Now I know some people say, well, you ought to believe the date and you ought to believe the time, and you know, I didn't look at the clock when I got saved. I didn't. I don't know what time it was. I mean, I could guess. And the more I think about it, hands down don't have the date. I believe it was the third week of October, somewhere in there, where I believe it was. But I can tell you where it was. Why? Because there's an account. Amen. You say, where was you? You ain't going to believe me if I told you. Going 75 miles an hour down the freeway on 59 South. Right before I got to the Trenton exit, headed toward Birmingham. Hallelujah. I just said, Lord, I'm eyes wide open. I didn't pray no sinner's prayer. I didn't say, Lord, I've done this and I've done that. Lord, I didn't repeat after somebody. I just simply said, Lord, if you'll take me, I'll take you. And somehow or another, the Holy Spirit can fly that fast. And it was, and I didn't have air conditioner in that old truck too. And he just whoop, whooped right in there and got in my heart. And you know, he's still there today. I know, because I was there. Search. Search. Let's look at the second thing. Lord, I've got to hurry. Verse number 40. Let me go back to John. We're just going to preach through the whole book of the Bible. Look in verse number 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Not only do they need to search the scripture, but they need to search their self. See, the first one, he's dealing with their works. The second one, he's dealing with their will. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, that's human descent, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why would they not come to him? I don't understand. Over and over again, they would sit there and argue with Jesus about who he was. And there sat their maker right in front of them. Why? Because they thought they knew. They didn't know nothing. He said, search yourself. Why wouldn't they come to him? Well, they got reasons. They got their own reasons. They had their mind set, I'm going to do it my way. Just like Cain and Abel.
Don't matter what you tell them is in the book. And I've said this, some people, they just gonna do it their way. If God's hand slipped out of the page and smacked the truth across their face and their jaws rattled for 20 minutes, it wouldn't change. Because their will is to do it their way. He said, you search yourself. He says, you will not come to me. They've got their own reasons. They've got their own resistance. Over and over again, God has tried to show them. And sometimes in our churches today, there's people that are professed Christians sitting on the pews every week. And they hear the message and they just stiffen their neck and they say, that wasn't for me. I'll tell you, the main thing was their reputation. We are Jews. We are Pharisees. We are religious. Why would they not come to Him? I'll tell you why. Because of their reputation. I'm just afraid what everybody might think, preacher, if I have to bring that up right now. You know, let me just fill you in on something. I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to tell you what everybody's going to think. Hallelujah! There's not another one walking around when he thought he had eternal life. Amen. Somebody got it settled. Hallelujah. You say, well, I'm worried about what they think. You better worry about what God thinks. He's the one that's going to judge you. He's the one you got to answer for. Oh, you don't see, you don't see people today make moves hardly no more because they're so full of pride. They don't want to get up. They don't want to make a move. Especially a religious person. Number three. Search their scriptures and search their self. Verse number 42. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Search their soul. In the text, with the scriptures, he's dealing with their works. With their self, he's dealing with their will. But with their soul, he's dealing with their ways. And he says, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. You can play a pretty good game for a pretty good while. But in the end, you think you have eternal life. But I know. The Bible says in Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. I'll just end with a little bit of a personal testimony. I was a I was brought up in a godly home. I was brought up under my grandpa's ministry. And I've never known anything different but just the truth. The truth. The truth. I made some professions when I was young. I even got baptized. But to no avail. I joined the youth group. I'd be there for the fellowships. When I got old enough to do what I wanted to do, that's what my heart wanted to do. Now, without going into many embarrassing details, I was not a good person. I was a wicked, low-down drunk. He was involved in a lot of mischief, a lot of things that I can tell you this. When I started talking to my wife, I was still low down. When I started talking to my wife, she had a lady that worked at the business she was working at, which
was a member of my grandpa's church. She told her, better stay away from him. He's trouble. That was my reputation. And I can honestly sit there and tell you, I would sit on a bar stool, order a drink, and argue with you about eternal security and that I'm saved. Now, can you imagine that? Some of the most heated arguments in all the bars are about Bible, by the way. And I'd hang on to that. And I'd hang on to that. And I had the lineage. And I had the knowledge. But I never had Jesus. And oh, the Lord started stirring the waters. Like He did in that lame man. In my heart. Them waters started getting troubled. I didn't get saved till I was 27 years old. Man, that's a major regret in my life. 27-year-old. To have the heritage I did and to waste it like I did. 27-year-old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Amen. And I can't tell you how long I held on to these professions that I made that had never made a difference in my heart. I'd go to church and people would say, when are you going to get saved? I'd say, well, I am saved. I am saved. And the more people ask me that, the madder I'd get. Why would that make you mad? Because it wasn't right. That's why. And I said, you know what? I had to get to the end of myself. And I searched the Scriptures. And I searched myself. And I searched my soul. And I said, I need Jesus. See, I think I had eternal life. But Jesus said, I know. I know. But you know what? There's two of us now that know. Me and Him. Me and Him both know. Because I was there when it happened. Hallelujah. For you think you have eternal life. But I know.